If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. That's where we'll begin this evening. We have just a few verses we want to read this evening as we complete a very short series that we have been looking at. We've been talking about, for the last several Wednesdays, the idea of evangelizing and the evangelism groups, or e-groups, as we've termed them. And we just talked about that. It just means reaching out together and how we want to make that a very, very focused part of our efforts in the kingdom of God in 2013 and going forward from that point, that we want to do our best to reach out to the people who are in the world, those without Jesus Christ. And how do we make an impact in that? And we talked about setting up these evangelism groups and some of the things that we need to understand in that regard. And tonight really is the last, as I mentioned, lesson in the series, and then we'll actually start meeting in the evangelism groups. And along that note, there will be a card that's passed out to everybody this evening at the conclusion of service. You don't have to turn those back in tonight, but if you can, if you already know the answers to that, then turn it back in, that's fine. But if not, if you would, we'd like to collect those just as quickly as we can so that we can start those evangelism groups meeting as shortly after the first of the year as is possible. And it's just got a couple of questions on there. Do you want to participate in an evangelism group? And if you do, what's the most favorable time and day for you to meet with a group? And what's the means by which you would normally communicate if you were communicating with the people in your group? And it gives you a choice of two different days and then a choice of different means of communication. And that's helpful as we establish the groups to know those things so that we can make it as convenient as possible for everybody. So I hope you'll fill out one of those cards. If you don't want to participate and you've got one of those cards, just set it on the table in the foyer. That's fine. If you're going to participate, just put your name on that. And if you want to fill out one card between husband and wife, because the times are the same and the contact is the same, that's fine. If the method of contact is different, you may want to make note of that just to make sure that everybody can stay in touch with one another during that. This is the last lesson really dealing with mindset. We talked about developing an evangelistic lifestyle. That's what these lessons really are about. Changing our lifestyle to cause us to reach out in a more effective way. And as we look at this last one this evening, just want to review with you real quickly the things that we said in the previous two lessons. We said that we must, if we're going to evangelize, we must see people as God sees them. We have to have His mind, His heart toward the people that are lost. Secondly, we must be a people of prayer. It is absolutely critical that we spend our time on our knees before our God, asking for God's help, both in the realm of those who are lost and in our realm as well as those who would be reaching out to them. Even Jesus, who said, pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth the reapers. We need God's help, and we need to be petitioning Him for that help. Last time we talked about also we need to give obedience rather than excuses. We need to just do what God tells us to do. You remember He told Peter and the others, let the net down on the other side of the boat, and they just did it. Because He said do it, they did it. That's the nature of giving obedience to this. God tells us, there's no question that He tells us to reach out to the world with His name. We just need to make sure that we're doing that because God has asked us to. That requires us to make contact with the lost. We can't live in our little circles of those who are saved if we're going to reach out to the lost. It's a wonderful thing when God sends somebody through the doors and they visit with us and you get somebody that's already shown an interest in spiritual things. But that's not the bulk of the people that we'll reach out to. The bulk of the people aren't going to come through our doors until we ask them to come through our doors. And then finally, we talked about we need to learn to share Jesus Christ. We need to understand that we've got to have a way. What am I going to do when I get the chance to talk to somebody about Christ? I need to have some kind of method. I need to know His Word well enough and effectively enough and have an ability to present it so that I can meet them wherever they are. You remember as Philip met the eunuch and it said the eunuch was reading from Isaiah and he didn't understand. And Philip took him from right there and said, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. That's where all of us need to get to in our lives. I think that's exactly what the writer of the Hebrew letter was talking about when he says that it's reached a time where we ought to be teachers. We ought to be instructing people in the Word of God rather than needing to be taught. That's the case, I think, with every Christian. Not always in a public sense, but we all need to learn His Word that effectively. And that's where we left off last time. I think there's one other thing that we kind of need to add to that list that God, I think, would have us to understand, and that is that we need to understand that we got to start now. Whatever we've done before, individually, collectively, it really doesn't make any difference. Paul tells us that whatever is behind us, period. Whether it was wonderful things or not so wonderful things. Paul says it's still all behind us and it's all worth exactly the same amount. The good that's behind you, the bad that's behind you is all still behind you. Paul says it doesn't amount to anything. It's what do we do right now? True obedience does not procrastinate nor question. I came across that quote the other day. I thought that's a good quote. Does not procrastinate nor question. It just does what it's supposed to do, and it does it now because we are told that that's what God wants us to do. So to understand that, we need to understand that to have an evangelistic lifestyle requires involvement. It requires us to be involved, not just mere intention. It can't be that we want to do those things. I think God says, you know what, we just have to do that. If you're going to get effective or become effective at anything, it's just going to require that we do that. And so our attitude, our mindset is what we've been talking about. And we need to make sure that we've got the right mindset. And so this last lesson is entitled Evangelism Out of Grace or Out of Guilt. Because I think that will make the biggest difference, not only in evangelism, but in all aspects of our service to God. If we hammer on people to be at the assemblies, and they are at the assemblies because they feel guilty when they're not at the assemblies, then you haven't gained near as much as if you convince people that they need to love being with Christians. And God's always used that motivation factor. And that's what we're talking about with evangelism. How is it that I'm going to approach evangelism? How do I perceive my role in that? Came across a survey that was rather disturbing. That was a poll of bunches of churches that said only 5% of the Christians that took the survey. It was slightly less than 5% had ever led anybody to Jesus Christ in their lifetime. That did not include their own children. But outside of their own children, 5% or slightly less than 5%. I think sometimes we take the wrong approach, and that may be why. And I think God understands that proper motivation will always accomplish what He wants it to accomplish. But we have to be motivated by God's motivation. And that's what we want to talk a little bit about this evening. The solution, I think, to this is to address evangelism from a biblical perspective. How does God view this subject so that I have the same view of the subject that He does? We talked about His view of the people. He sees the lost and He feels compassion for the lost. How does he talk about reaching out to others with the gospel of Christ? And if we do that, I think that the question changes from why does God tell me to evangelize? And really the question becomes more and a question is something like, why does God allow me to evangelize? I mean, why has He chosen me? Why has He chosen us? Isn't it interesting that with all the angels that He's got in heaven, He didn't choose angels to be His evangelistic method in the world. He chose you and He chose me. Well, that's a pretty impressive thing. That's a pretty impressive thing. We know what it feels like to be chosen for other great honors. When somebody picks you out of the entire group and says, you know what? I want you. We think, wow, that's a very special thing. I think we need to perceive evangelism that way as well. Why does God even allow me to join Him in this effort? What a privilege that is. What an honor to be able to work with him. I want to look at four observations tonight, and the lesson will be yours. And they're short observations, a couple of verses that we want to look at. But I just wanted to try to finish up with thinking about this mindset. And then I hope you'll take one of those cards. And I genuinely hope, as do the other shepherds in the congregation, that everybody in the congregation would want to participate in that. We know that that rarely, if ever, happens. But we would want everybody to participate, that we can get into these groups that will stimulate one another, encourage one another, help each other understand how to reach out, where we'll continue to present some lessons within those groups about how we accomplish these different things. First, evangelism in the New Testament is always seen the same way. And we're just going to look at that one verse to see that. But it's always approached in Scripture as a privilege, not as a pain. You ever heard anybody say, oh, evangelize. Go talk to the lost. I saw one person whose response was, if there's one word in the English language that I wish they would remove, it would be evangelism. I mean, what an awful thing to say, but we really struggle with that. And sometimes it's because we see this as this task or as this duty as opposed to this privilege that we have. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus first calls these disciples to work with him, walking by the Sea of Galilee in verse 18, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I want you to think, just to start with, the difference in the concept of where they were and where they were going. A fisher of fish always seeks to catch that which is live and to kill it. That's the point of fishing, is it not? I mean, it's so that you can have food. So a fisher of fish takes that which is alive and makes it dead. Jesus says, let me tell you what I want to do with you. I want to make you fishers of men, because then what you're going to do is you're going to take things that are dead and you're going to make them alive. What a change in life. What a change in concept as to the method, and yet he still wants them to understand the nature of that. Jesus, looking at these disciples, saying, let me tell you how drastically I'm going to change your life. You know, we've heard expressions like, you give a man a fish, he eats what for a day? You teach a man to fish, he eats for a lifetime. Think about that when you think about the spiritual side. When Jesus is saying, here's what your life used to be, even if you provide food for somebody for an entire lifetime. He says, I'm going to change your life into being something that affects eternity. It's going to change people's lives, not just in their lifetime, but forever. Do you ever think about that? When you think about the person that taught you the gospel of God, I think about that regularly. As Ralph brought me the gospel of Jesus Christ, He didn't just give me a job that would provide for me for the rest of my life. I mean, that would have been a nice thing. He changed my life for all eternity because he introduced me to God. That's what Jesus is saying to these disciples. You understand, he says, how you ought to view this. It shouldn't be a matter, once Jesus says that, I'm going to give you the opportunity to change people's eternity. Should he have to follow that with saying, now, let me tell you, you have to go out and do that? No, we ought to be jumping at the chance, shouldn't we? You'll give me a chance, God, to help you and help change people's lives. And what he says is, I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to turn you into that. I think what Jesus is saying to them is, I'm going to teach you everything that you need to know. I'm going to give you everything that you need to have. I'm going to equip, I'm going to make you so that you can fish for men. I think that's the promise that he gives us. He says, if you will just listen, if you'll just learn, you can have the perspective that I want you to have. And when we get the right perspective, that it's a privilege, that it's not a duty. I'm not saying that he doesn't put that obligation on us. But it transcends duty when we think of it being a privilege. It gives us a better attitude toward it. I listened to one man who was talking about reaching out for Christ. His job, his vocation, was an insurance salesman. This is what he said. Selling insurance is what I do to provide for my family. What I really love to do is to introduce people to Jesus Christ. You pick up on that? He's saying, I have a job. And I go to my job every single day. I go to my job. Why? Because I've got an obligation and I'm providing for my family. Selling insurance is what I do to provide for my family. But what I love is introducing people to Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that he can hardly even believe that God has given him a profession that allows him to come in contact with so many people that he can introduce to Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great way of looking at life? But it changes our whole perspective, doesn't it? Several people here have got kids that play instruments of music. I would tell you that typically that's a good way of viewing this very concept, because most households, either they will have or they will get the chance to see kids who view the learning to play an instrument differently than others. You ever felt that way? It's interesting to talk to Judy about her and her brother playing piano, learning to play piano. She started when she was in about second grade. I don't know how old he was, but it was a chore, a task for him to practice for 30 minutes every day. So much so that she said he played two songs, Dixie and Heat Big Pow Wow, and that was all he ever practiced on the piano. He knew them. He didn't want to learn anything else. And all he wanted to do was get through his 30 minutes of practice time on the piano until he was allowed to quit. But what about somebody that loves? Somebody just falls in love with music. They take a whole different attitude toward that, don't they? Because they love, they pick up the instrument and they play. Or because they love the music, they learn to sing. Or whatever it is that we do. If it's a chore, if it's a task, we may still execute it at some level, but think how that changes when it in fact becomes my real love in life. Don't you wish you could say, just like this insurance salesman, the one thing I really love in life more than anything else is to introduce people to Jesus Christ? I mean, that's a great quote. One man said, God's in the business of populating heaven. If you want, he'll let you help. I like that. That's his job. He's trying to get people home, and he says, if you want to join me, love to have you on my side, on my team. We need to make sure that we see it the right way. Secondly, God doesn't ask us to bring the lost to Christ. He asks us to bring Christ to the lost. Let me tell you what I mean by that, because there's a difference in those two. We sometimes get too bogged down in how successful we are or how effective we are in doing the things that we do. We take on our shoulders things that God never intended us to carry. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, no man can come to me, no one. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me calls him. He's saying the job of somebody coming to Christ is God's job. The job of us taking Christ to them is our job. He says it becomes critically important, if you're going to be effective in evangelism, to understand what part is God's role and what part is our role. Because that frustrates us when we're not able to accomplish. We get anxiety. We get guilt when we don't succeed when we're trying to do that. And many people stop reaching out with Christ to other people because of that. God says, it isn't up to you. Paul said that in Corinthians when he said, one plants, one waters. But one never gives the increase. Never. God gives the increase. He's saying we just need to make sure we understand what God has asked us to do. I can't bring Christ to anyone. I can't bring anyone to Christ. God can do that. He can change their hearts. He can open their hearts. He can work on their hearts. All I can do is present Jesus to them. But there is nobody, nobody that I can't take Christ to. I need to be able to share Christ with those around me. Think in terms of where you show up in the line. Maybe you're number one out of 12 of the servants that God is going to use to change somebody's heart. Don't know how many it's going to take. It took a few and it took a while with me. Don't know. Maybe you're number one out of 12. Maybe you're number seven out of nine. That person's almost ready to give their life to Jesus Christ. Every once in a while you'll be number 21 out of 21 and you get a little taste of heaven. When you see somebody obey the gospel of Jesus because God allowed you to share that message with them. That's a great blessing. All I can do is share Jesus with them. On one occasion, there were those that went to the disciples of Jesus and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. That's my job." They may or may not accept. They may have intention to listen. They may not care at all. But there's nobody that I cannot show the glory of God to. He says, we need to make sure that we understand our role. He doesn't ask us to bring the lost to Christ, but to bring Christ to the lost. Thirdly, God doesn't ask us to push through closed doors. He asks us to walk through open ones. There are lots of open doors out there. Some doors are closed. Some are closed and will never, ever be opened. And how do you know that? You have to test the door, don't you? To know whether it's an open door or not. Have you ever had anybody say, "Is the door open?" "I don't know. What do you think?" "I don't know. What do you think?" "I don't think it's open. I don't think it's open either. Let's go." Is that the way you'd treat if you're going in somewhere? Or would you walk up and pull on the handle? Or turn on the doorknob? We at least want to find out if it's open. If the door's open, then we walk in. If the door's not, then you can't do anything about that. But God's not asking us to push our way through the closed doors. But how many open doors are out there? You ever been locked out of your house? And you went to the front door and you found out you were locked out. You didn't have your keys. So what did you do? Just turn around and say, "Well, I can't go home anymore." If you're like me, you went around and tried the next door. Whether you thought it was locked or not, you're still going to try it. Then you try the next door. You're going to try them all. You're looking for open doors. When you're going to find some closed doors. There's no question about that. God lets us know that we'll find some closed doors. In Colossians chapter 4, look what Paul says. Paul says, here's what it is that we're striving for. Colossians chapter 4. Paul prayed for several things regarding the idea of evangelism. But here's prayer again. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 reads, "Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door." Prayer opens doors. Paul asked specifically for that. Pray that God will open a door so that we can walk in and we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. How important is it that we pray for open doors? Pray, don't push. Is the door closed? Pray about it. See if God will open the door. There are doors that are closed forever. And I don't mean that they can't be opened. I'm just saying you're going to come across some doors that will never open up. That's just the nature of some people. And they'll never be interested in spiritual things. But you don't know that till you present Christ. And if that door's closed, there's open doors out there. God just says, keep walking, keep looking, find an open door that you can share His Word with somebody. Don't push, pray. Just think in those kinds of terms. Don't push. Pray. God will open doors if we ask Him to open those doors. And then finally, the presence of fear does not mean the absence of love. Sometimes we're guilted into feeling that because we are timid or because we're afraid or because we have difficulty, that somehow we don't care about the lost. That's not necessarily the case. There are two things that create hindrances to evangelism, cold hearts and cold feet, but they're not necessarily tied together. They can be, but they're not necessarily. It's possible to have a cold heart and just no desire to do, but it's possible to have cold feet and still care. That's what our evangelism groups are going to talk about. How do we overcome some of those hurdles? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is speaking about his love. And don't think anybody would ever question the love that Paul had for God and for reaching out to the lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says, "For the love of Christ compels us." He said, "Christ loved me so much, and my love of Christ, I can't do anything else but just try to help people understand the gospel of Christ." He said it compels us to do that. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he said, "My heart's desire, what I really long for in my heart more than anything else," he said, "was for his brethren, the Jews." My brethren in the flesh he's talking about. That they would accept Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 9 of Romans, he said, so much so, and you think about the impact of this statement. Paul said, so much so that if it was possible, I would be estranged from Christ in order that my brothers in the flesh could be with him. Paul says, I'd give up my own relationship if that's what it would take to make the difference. Now, I understand he's not wanting to give up his relationship with Christ. He's just saying, that's how much I care. He did care. He did love. I think Christians love. We battle some ways of getting it out there. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul prayed or asked others to pray on his behalf that he might take the occasion to open his mouth boldly, he said. Please pray for me that I will speak out. Okay. Doesn't that seem strange for prayer for Paul? I'm saying an apostle of Christ, one who is just going and doing. There's a tendency to think some people don't fear at all when they're preaching the gospel or when they're reaching out to others with the gospel. I would tell you that just doesn't seem to be true. Anybody that understands what it is about, I don't care how much you love and how much you care, anybody that understands what they're doing has fear. It is the very salvation message, the saving grace of God that we're taking to the world. People's souls are in jeopardy and people's souls hang in the balance. How does that not create in us some kind of fear when we're taking that message to somebody? It does create fear, but we can overcome that. And that's what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, pray for me that I would boldly open up. I boldly share his message. Please pray for me that I don't hold back, that I'm not timid, that I'm not afraid to say something. When's the last time I felt fear in sharing the gospel? I can always answer that question so easily. Last time I felt fear in sharing the gospel was the last time I shared the gospel with somebody. And that'll still be a true statement next time I share the gospel with somebody. There is nothing of more weight in all of this world than the saving message of God. And to have that entrusted into our hands will always create fear whether we love or not. What fear is a great reason to drop to our knees and go to our God in prayer. Because he'll help us overcome. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. Not a spirit that's so timid we can't do his work. He gave us a spirit of power. And we need to take his gospel out to others. One man said, drop to your knees in prayer rather than jump into a pool of guilt about this subject. I like that quote. Don't just feel guilty because it's tough to take the gospel message out. Get down on your knees and pray. And that's why this is a process. We're trying to change to an evangelistic lifestyle. I would leave you with this in the thought of grace, not guilt. Not even sure who wrote this. There was no name attributed to it at all, but it's a poem that I saw. It might even be from a song. I'm just not familiar with it. It says, when I get to that beautiful city and the saints all around me appear, I hope someone comes up to me and says, hey, you're the one who invited me here. Isn't that what we long for? I would just love, as we all should love, to be able to share in an opportunity to change somebody's life for all eternity. How do we do that? We just take Jesus and show Jesus to the world. You'll change people's lives. I've got no doubt at all about that. If we'll take Jesus to the world, we will change people's lives. Whose? I don't know. But I believe when he says that his word will not come back void. It will accomplish the purpose that it's intended for. It will change lives for all eternity. What a great thing to be able to participate with him in that. We're going to pass those cards out at the end of services. Look at those. Love to have you in one of those groups. We'll mention that again on Sunday, especially in case some forget. But it gives you a chance to participate and to learn some of the ways of reaching out to others, to learn how to change conversations to spiritual things, to learn how to present different lessons, things of that nature. All of those things, as well as the accountability that goes with it, is what those groups are about. We hope to reach out in a different way in 2013 than we have in the past. If you're not a Christian, hope that you'll take care of that tonight. Make your life right with God. If you don't know how, talk to us. We'd love to share that with you. For those of us that are Christians, are we obligated to share Christ with the world? Absolutely. Should that be the motivation? Absolutely not. Jesus Christ died for me. That, and that alone, should motivate me. It should be the prime motivation to show him to somebody else that needs to hear that he has died for them as well. If we can help you somehow tonight, let us know while we stand and sing.